Madhavam Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Janavarava Guru Varadari Jaya Gopi Janavarava Guru Varadari Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yamuna Tiravana Chahari Yamuna Tira Vana Chahari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare
Jaya Vishnupada Paramahansa Parivraja Kacharya Shutra Shutra Shishma Desi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada Ki Jaya Jaya Vishnupada Paramahansa Parivraja Kacharya Shutra Shutra Shishma Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaja Ki Jaya Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jaya Nama Acharya Shila Haridas Thakur Ki Jaya ISKCON BBT Founder Acharya Hizam Gare Shila Prabhupada Ki Jaya Prem Sukho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Shishi Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shyama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai. Mayapur Dham Ki Jai. Ganga Maya Munmai Ki Jai. Tulasi Devi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Hari Nam Samkirtan Yajna Ki Jai. Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol. All Gaurisam Devotees, All Gaurisam Devotees, All Gaurisam Devotees. All Gauris, All Gauris, Shishi, Guru and Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna. So we are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 7, Text Number 10.
Na bera sorishabasa sudevi sunur. Na be rasor shabasa sudevi sunur.
Na be rasor shabasa sudevi sunur.
Yo vai chachara samadrik chadayo gacharyam.
Yo vai chachara samadrik chadayo gacharyam.
Yo vai chachara samadrik yadayo gacharyam.
Yo vai chachara.
Yat paramahamsyam rishaya padam amanati. Yat paramahamsyam rishaya padam amanati. Svasta prashanta karana parimukta sangam.
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 Nabed asorishaba asa sudevi sunur.
Nabed
Yo vai chachara samadrig yada yoga charyam.
Yo vai chachara samadrig yada yoga charyam.
Yad paramahamsyam rishaya padam amananti.
Yad paramahamsyam rishaya padam amananti.
Svashta prashanta karana parimukta sangam.
Svashta prashanta.
Please chant.
Na vera shaurisha
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Nabe by Maharaj Nabi. Aso, the personality of Godhead. Rishabham, Rishabham. Asam became Sudevi, Sudevi, Sunam, the son of Yam, who Vai, certainly Chacharam, performed. Samadrik, equibalanced. Jadam, material yoga. Oh, I'm sorry, just material. Yoga charyam, performance of yoga. Yat, which paramahamsyam, the highest stage of perfection. Rishayam, the learned sages. Padam, situation. Amananti, do accept. Svastam, self-reposed. Prashantam, suspended. Karana, the material senses. Parimukta, perfectly liberated. Sangha, material contamination. Translation. The Lord appeared as the son of Sudevi, the wife of King Nabi, and was known as Rishabhadeva. He performed materialistic yoga to equibalance the mind. This stage is also accepted as the highest perfectional situation of liberation, wherein one is situated in one's self and is completely satisfied. Purport. Out of many types of mystic performances for self-realization, the process of Jada Yoga is also one accepted by authorities. This Jada Yoga involves practicing becoming like a dumb stone and not being affected by material reactions. Just as a stone is indifferent to all kinds of attacks and re-attacks of external situations, similarly, one practices Jada Yoga by tolerating voluntarily infliction of pain upon the material body. Such yogis, out of many self-infliction methods, practice plucking out their hairs on their heads without shaving and without any instrumental help. But the real purpose of such Jada Yoga practice is to get free from all material affection and to be completely situated in the self. At the last stage of his life, Emperor Rishabhadev wandered like a dumb madman, unaffected by all kinds of bodily mistreatment. Seeing him like a madman wandering naked with long hair and long beard, less intelligent children and men in the street used to spit on him and urinate on his body. He used to lie in his own stool and never move. But the stool of his body was fragrant like the smell of fragrant flowers, and a saintly person would recognize him as Paramahamsa, one in the highest state of human perfection. One who is not able to make his stool fragrant should not, however, imitate Emperor Rishabhadev. The practice of Jada Yoga was possible for Rishabhadev and others on the same level of perfection, but such an uncommon practice is impossible for an ordinary man. The real purpose of Jada Yoga, as mentioned here in this verse, is prashanta karanam, or subduing the senses. The whole process of yoga, under whatever heading it may be, is to control the unbridled material senses and thus prepare oneself for self-realization. In this stage specifically, this Jada Yoga cannot be of any practical value, but on the other hand, the practice of Bhakti Yoga is feasible because it is just suitable for this age. The simple method of hearing from the right source, Srimad Bhagavatam, will lead one to the highest perfectional stage of yoga. Rishabhadev was the son of King Nabi and the grandson of King Agnidra, and he was the father of King Bharata, after whose name this planet Earth was called Bharata Varsha. Rishabhadeva's mother was also known as Meru Devi, although her name is mentioned here as Sudevi. It is sometimes proposed that Sudevi was another wife of King Nabi, but since King Rishabhadeva is mentioned elsewhere as the son of Meru Devi, it is clear that Meru Devi and Sudevi are the same person under different names.
Nabe rasor shabasa sudevi sunur yovai chachara samadrigya da yoga charyam yad paramahamsyam rishaya padam amananti svasta prashanta karana parimukta sangam. Om Jnana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Mulitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vancha Kalpataru Becha Kupasinu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Giradhara Shivasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
So today we have a wonderful verse describing the Lord Rishabhadeva. And if you recall, in the
actually at the end of the previous chapter, the last verse, basically Brahmaji is telling Narada, and he's saying, O Narada, now I shall state one after another the transcendental incarnations of the Lord as known as Lila avatars. Hearing of their activities counteracts all foul matters accumulated in the ear. I like that a lot. Because in this material world, the living entity is bombarded with so much mundane information, especially in this age of Kali. So here Brahmaji is saying that this process of hearing about the pastimes of the Lord, about Lord's incarnations, it actually counteracts that negative sound that is constantly tormenting and torturing the conditioned soul with unnecessary mundane information, thus entangling the living being further in a cycle of birth and death. So then Brahmaji is saying, these pastimes are pleasing to hear and are to be relished. They're pleasing to hear and they should be relished. And then he says, therefore, they are in my heart. So Brahmaji is the most intelligent personality in the universe. So therefore, we are following in his footsteps, following in his specific succession. So, so today, basically, we are reading about Lord Rishabhadeva. And I was kind of reflecting last couple days. I was hearing first Mother Sukada, she described wonderfully Dhruva Maharaj, how he was meditating and then the Lord appeared. And but prior to Dhruva Maharaj leaving home, basically we know the incident that happened at home where he gets offended and such a devastating circumstance. Then yesterday we heard again wonderful description of Prithu Maharaj, Mother Madhumati, she spoke so nicely. And Mother Madhumati, she was pointing out how basically, the king wanted son, and basically they were doing the yajna, and then this wind comes, and he's like, you know, most horrible child that one can dream of. So I was thinking, like, isn't it amazing how in material world there is so many complexities that we face day after day, year after year, and it seems like somebody is like purposely putting them there, for us to, basically hit our head against the wall and realize, wake up actually, that this material world is not really a place for ladies and gentlemen, as Prabhupada would say. And even if everything is perfect, basically these examples, they teach us, let's say everything is perfect and, there's no problems. But then you find, in the life of Lord Shabadev, basically at one point he renounces everything. I mean, he is a king, he is incarnation of Supreme Personality of Godhead. And despite everything, he gives up all that opulence, and he had 100 sons, and then he wanders the earth like a madman. We all heard that saying, basically in this material world there's only two types of people that can be actually happy. One is the person who is actually truly liberated on the transcendental platform, and the other one is of course madman. person obsessed by ghosts and crazy in a mind. So those two people can actually be happy. Anybody else in between has to deal with the material energy, which is at times not pleasant at all. So 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 Prabhupada is talking in the purport, basically he's saying this Jada Yoga involves practicing becoming like a dumb stone and not being affected by material reactions. There is one story, basically disciple approached the spiritual master and said, Gurudev, how do we know if Krishna is actually pleased with us? And Guru, he thought for a moment and he said, well, go to the burning ghat, you know, where they actually burn the dead bodies, and speak very offensively to those dead people who are about to be burned. And the disciple, he kind of scratched his head, but you know, Gurudev is giving instructions, you have to follow. So he goes to the burning ghat, and while there he speaks very offensively to, you know, offend the dead people. And then he comes back and Gurudev asks him, so what happened? Well, Guruji, I mean, they're dead, they didn't respond. And Gurudev says, very good, very good. And the disciple is sort of bewildered, like, well, what's the point here? And then Gurudev said, now go back, and this time offer the words of praise, glorify the dead people. And again, disciple is bewildered, like, why? But he follows the instructions obediently, and he goes there, and he, you know, when he comes, he speaks so nicely, oh, you are the best, you're wonderful, and so on. And then he comes back, and Guru asks him, so what happened? Well, Gurudev, I followed the instructions, but again, no response. They didn't react to my praise. And then, basically, at this point, Gurudev realized, you know, he has ground to present his instruction in a more, you know, elaborate way. So he said, so just like they responded, or better to say, did not respond to your praise or blasphemy or offenses, in a similar way, one should basically live in this material world, being unaffected by praise, by glory. You know, when somebody's glorifying us, you know, you are wonderful, you are... Basically, we have to behave like, you know, with that mindset, that just like those dead bodies. Yeah, unaffected. No ego. And on the other hand, when the mundane people, they criticize, and they say, oh, these Hare Krishnas, they just, you know, chant and dance on the streets like mad people. Look at them. So, same way. No reaction. Completely equipoised. No ego. So, that is very pleasing to the Lord. And that is the quality of great personalities. They are operating on a much higher level of consciousness. So they are not affected neither by the praise or blasphemy. So in this example, basically, Prabhupada is talking in the purport and he's saying, the real purpose of such Jada Yoga practice is to get free from all material affection and to be completely situated in the self. And then Prabhupada goes on, he's saying, seeing him like a madman, wandering naked, with a long hair and long beard, less intelligent children and men in the street used to spit on him. Can you imagine that? That is a real test of detachment. So basically, they used to spit and urinate on his body. He used to lay in his own stool and never move. But the stool of his body was fragrant like the smell of fragrant flowers. And saintly persons, now this is important, saintly persons did recognize his qualities. So they would recognize him as Paramahamsa, one in the highest state of human perfection. And then Prabhupada concludes this paragraph by saying, one who is not able to make his stool fragrant should not, however, imitate Emperor Rishabhadev. Very good point. Actually, when we read in the fifth canto, it's described that initially Rishabhadev, he was wandering the earth, you know, like just like it's described, like a madman. He was naked, you know, long hair, matted. And ordinary people, they thought like he is a crazy man. But those people who had actually transcendental understanding, they could actually recognize this personality is not ordinary man. So after a while, basically, Rishabhadev concluded, rather than being completely, you know, all the time disturbed by the mundane elements, he decided just to lay down on the ground. And, you know, basically all the functions of the body were going on. However, in his case, it's described like the aroma of his body and the substances that came out was fragrant like flowers for 80 miles. Can you imagine that? We know when, you know, ordinary people go to do certain kind of activity, you want to run away for 80 miles. But in this case, the aroma was smelling like flowers for 80 miles. And that is the sign of, you know, this personality is definitely not like anybody other than, you know, incarnation of the Lord himself. So, I like to recall one incident, I would say. Tamalkrishna Maharaj, he was doing a lot of preaching in Fiji in the 80s. And at one point, basically, because there is a large Indian community and they have tendency to sometimes, you know, have a picture of, you know, Brahmaji, Lord Shiva, Ganesh, Vishnu, and some of them even have had a, you know, Lord Jesus. So at one point he basically invited all the congregation and he had pictures. You can see in the video, basically there is a picture of, you know, all the devatas and Lord Vishnu, and there is also Lord Jesus. And he would go around the room and he would ask, like, so who do you think is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? And then he would ask them, you know, give me your reasoning. And some people would say this and that, and, you know, Lord Shiva is most compassionate, Lord Brahmaji created the universe, and so on. So, very nice actual discussion. And then Maharaj went on and he gave Shastric evidence. What is the actually, what are the actually symptoms of true incarnation of the Lord? So, anyhow, sometime later on, Maharaj was in a public venue giving a speech. And then one man, he raised his hand and he said, so, there is, you know, this and this saint in India and thousands of people are worshipping him as an incarnation of the God. What do you think? And you can see Maharaj, you know, kind of, you know, the pressure is building because he always spends so much time telling these devotees, and it's kind of disturbing. Devotee does not really tolerate anybody pretending to be the Lord and misguiding the innocent people. So Maharaj says, by the way, who are you referring to? I'm not going to even say the name, it's not worth. But it's the guy with the bushy hair, we all know about him. So, and so then Maharaj asked him, so for what reasons do you think him to be incarnation of God? And this man said, Well, he can create miracles, he can cure people, and he can create ashes just from, you know, moving his hand like this. And Maharaj is listening, well, the hospitals are curing so many people. There is so many patients that they're getting cured every day. And nobody in hospital is claiming to be God. And besides that, if he can create ashes, I can set up the fire and give you a bucket of ashes, not just a handful. That doesn't make me God. So then Maharaj went on to explain, my dear sir, the true incarnation of God, first of all, will be clearly predicted in the scriptures. There will be exact time, exact place. There will be even description of his parents, the names of his parents. And then beside that, there will be certain markings on the lotus feet of that personality, like a conch, club, disc. So, does this person you're talking about have any of those symptoms? And the guy's like, looking with open mouth. Of course not. And then Maharaj went on to explain, Lord's incarnations, they are known for performing wonderful activities. Wonderful activities, like Lord Krishna, he lifted Govardhan on a pinky finger. And I'm sure this person can't even hold his hand for 7 days. What to speak about holding anything in his hand? So anyhow, I kind of wanted to just refer to this little incident. There are many people pretending to be so, incarnation of this, incarnation of that. But unfortunately, they are just misguiding the innocent public. And that kind of behavior, it's not anything new. In Kali Yuga, of course, it's more seen than ever. But we find actually that even during Lord Krishna's presence on this planet Earth, there was one king who actually dared to send a messenger to Krishna. Can you imagine? And telling Krishna, oh, you cheater, you have falsely assumed the symbols of Vasudev and give them up. That was King Pavundraka. Even the name sounds horrible. So King Pavundraka, basically, he was so bewildered by the illusory energy that, look at this. So I have here a wonderful, actually, picture. These are the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya. I don't know if you can see from this far. But it basically shows all the if you want to pass around. Yes, you can see what actually true incarnation would actually have on his lotus feet. So this King Pavundraka basically sends the messenger. And the messenger comes, arrives in the assembly hall of the Yadavas. And basically when he speaks, everybody's laughing. King Ugrasena is like laughing, like, and everybody's thinking this is madness. But this is what he said. The message contained the following statements. I am the only Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudev. No man can compete with me. And this is King Pavundraka talking. I have descended as King Pavundraka, taking compassion on the distressed conditioned souls out of my unlimited causeless mercy. You have falsely taken the position of Vasudev without authority, but you should not propagate this false idea. You must give up your position. Thank you, Prabhu. O descendant of the Yadu dynasty, please give up all the symbols of Vasudev which you have falsely assumed. And after giving up this position, come and surrender unto me. If out of your gross impudence you did not care for my words, then I challenge you to fight. I am inviting you to a battle in which the decision will be settled. When all the members of the royal assembly, including Queen Ugrasena, heard this message sent by Pandraka, they laughed very loudly for a considerable time. After enjoying the loud laughter of all the members of the assembly, Krishna replied to the messenger as follows. O messenger of Pandraka, you may carry my message to your master. You are foolish rascal. I directly call you rascal and refuse to follow your instructions. I shall never give up the symbols of Vasudev, especially my disc. I shall use this disc to kill not only you, but all your followers also. I shall destroy you and your foolish associates who merely constitute a society of cheaters and cheated. O foolish king, you will then have to conceal your face in disgrace, and when your head is severed from your body by my disc, it will be surrounded by meat-eating birds like vultures, hawks and eagles. At that time, instead of becoming my shelter as you have demanded, you will be subject to the mercy of those low-born birds. At that time, your body will be thrown to the dogs, who will eat it with great pleasure. Krishna speaks so nicely. So, then basically, the story goes on. You know, Krishna did not waste any time. He immediately, you know, the messenger, of course, left and informed Pandraka and his good friend, King Kashi, that Krishna rejected, you know, any of his ideas. And Krishna started basically, you know, going towards them. And this crazy, foolish Pandraka, he brought like two Akshahinis of soldiers and his friend, who was actually also assisting him, King Kashiraj, he brought another three Akshahinis of soldiers. Can you imagine such military force? It's like inconceivable. And then comes the time, actually on the battlefield, when Krishna actually sees this guy for the first time. And Krishna can't help it but laugh. Like, you know, this is like a completely like, you know, ludicrous. Like, this guy is actually thinking that he is Lord Vishnu. He had like imitation of Srivatsarjo, and like, you know, I don't know, maybe he kind of glued up two extra hands, or I don't know what he did, but it must be looking really funny. So Krishna, he started laughing on the battlefield. And then of course he sent his Sudarshan Chakra and chopped his head off. So basically, this pastime tells us that the illusory energy is so powerful, and the living entity in this world is, you know, out of envy, sometimes going to such far, you know, thoughts in its crazy mind to even conceive the idea of imitating the Lord himself. So, Prabhupada, I have a few more minutes, so I'll try to conclude here. Therefore, it's so crucial for us to study these wonderful, wonderful books. First of all, that we can understand, and then secondly, that we can actually present it in a very clear and logical way to the public in general. Because if we don't, it is no doubt that all these rascals, they will be taking the innocent people for a ride, basically misguiding them. speaking about Lord Rishabhadev, we find there is actually wonderful descriptions of his appearance, first of all, and then, you know, about his activities, and then later on about his instructions, which is actually so, so essential for us to understand. when father of Lord Shabdev, basically he wanted a son, and Brahmins, they were doing yajna, and Lord Vishnu appeared, and they expressed their intention and their desire. Lord Vishnu said, because there is nobody equal to me, I'll appear myself. because they wanted a child just like as Lord Vishnu. And the Lord said, there is no second to me. So therefore, he appeared as one of his incarnations. But we want to highlight why is it so important to basically study this. Because we find, like, just in Gita, Krishna is giving essential information for the all the living entities to actually understand how to come back to him. So similarly, Lord Rishabhadev, he instructs his sons. And Prabhupada quotes actually the first verse of fifth chapter of fifth canto, actually quite frequently. I was looking in the Veda base and I didn't count, but there is, like, you know, there is, you can find that first verse being quoted like really frequently. And Prabhupada lectured several times. I listened to one class in Vrindavan and another one in Allahabad. And it's interesting, like, Prabhupada would use that verse basically as the, you know, kind of like opening note. And then depending who he was speaking, then he would go and basically present it from a different angles. so I wanted to just read this few verses because they are so, so crucial for us to understand them and to properly be able to actually apply them in our own lives. Rishabha uvacha nayam deha deho deha bhajam nriloke kashtan kaman ahate vidbhujanye tapo divyam putrakaye na satvam shudayet yasma brahma saukhyam tu anantam. Lord Rishabhadev told his sons, my dear boys, of all the living entities who have accepted material bodies in this world, one who has been awarded this human form should not work hard day and night simply for sense gratification, which is available even for dogs and hogs that eat stool. One should engage in penance and austerity to attain the divine position of devotional service. By such activity, one's heart is purified, and when one attains this position, he attains eternal blissful life, which is transcendental to material happiness and which continues forever. And then right after this verse, there is another one, very important shloka. Mahat sevam dvaram ahur vimukte stamo dvaram yoshitam sangi sangam mahantasta te samachita prashanta vimanyava sukhrido sadavoye. One can attain the path of liberation from material bondage only by rendering service to the highly advanced spiritual personalities. And then Prabhupada, in his purport to this shloka, he's saying something really nice. He's saying, the human body is like a junction. One may either take the path of liberation or the path leading to hellish condition. And based on what type of association we select, that determines our future, basically. So let us continue studying these wonderful books very carefully. In the class that Prabhupada gave in 1976 in Vrindavan, while he was actually commenting on this verse, Prabhupada speaks about the importance of tapasya. And then he was basically saying, like,
Because it was just local devotees, he was actually using it as you know, this verse to actually instruct his disciples and train them properly. So Prabhupada was speaking, he was saying like, what is tapasya? He was saying just, you know, of course, following the four regs, it is tapasya. But beside that, you know, seeing everything in connection to the Lord is also tapasya of the mind, to see everything connected. And Prabhupada was saying like, don't think that just, you know, pujari who is on altar doing the puja is actually doing direct worship. He said like, anything in this temple is related to the Lord. Anybody who is sweeping the floor, anybody who is washing the pots, everything is the extension of the altar. Everything should be meticulously clean and pure. And then Prabhupada said, we should be clean externally and we should be clean internally, pure. And to do to achieve that internal purity, we should study these books. And then Prabhupada said, we should study 2 to 3 hours a day. I was thinking, wow. You know, immediately in my mind, oh, Govinda Das, you have to work, you have to maintain family, you have to change your job, you will do, you know, mind goes on like, where do you find 3 hours to read? But intelligence then said, Govinda Das, it would be so good for you to read 2 hours a day at least. It would be so beneficial to do something good for your soul. So we find that, you know, constant battle between mind and intelligence. You know, on one side the mind says, oh, it's so hard. But then you hear that voice deep in the heart saying, it would be so good for you. You know, do it. You know, your spiritual master is telling you it's good for you. So I'll end up with one brief story as inspiration. One time there was a little boy, like 5-year-old boy, and he saw his grandfather reading Gita every day, very carefully and attentively. So the boy started, you know, he wanted to imitate his grandpa, and he was doing the same thing. But one day he said to his grandpa, my dear grandfather, I read the Gita same like you, but as soon as I close the book, I forget everything. I don't remember anything. And I'm sure some of us can relate to that. We read something and then he's like, ooh, what did I just read about? So that boy was very, very honest. And he was expressing his mind to his grandfather. So his grandfather was a very wise man, actually. And he said, my dear boy, please take this basket that was actually holding the coil for the fire. Empty it and take it to the river and go and fetch some water and bring it back. And the boy, he was, you know, very innocent and faithful, and he did as he was told. He went to the river, he put the basket in the water, he grabbed it and he started walking back, but the water just drained like and didn't last very long. So he came back home and he said, Grandpa, Grandpa, I did like you said, but no water stayed in the basket. And Grandpa said, really? Go try again. So he went back to the river and he did it again. And as he started walking, the water just whoosh, empty. And he came back and he said, ah, something is not right. You're too slow. Go and go again. But this time be fast. So the kid went again, he put the basket in water, he started running. But no matter how fast he was going, the water just whoosh, emptied the basket. And the boy started crying. Grandpa, I can't do it. I give up. And then grandfather said something really, really important. He said, my dear boy, don't you see something has changed? And the boy looked, and first he couldn't recognize what grandfather is talking about. But then he looked again, he looked at the basket and he noticed something significant. The basket got washed and now it's clean. Even though the water didn't stay, due to his repeated attempts, basically the basket got cleansed and now was beautiful, like brand new. So the boy then understood what grandfather was trying to instruct him, that despite our ability, that at times may be very limited to understand what acharyas are telling us, that just our sincere attempt to actually follow the instruction of our spiritual master, to every day steadily do that seva of actually studying the scripture, it's so important that it will actually, eventually it will cleanse our heart, which, at times it's dark, like that black coal. So I'll stop here. Thank you so much. If anybody would like to say something, please do so. Any questions? Yes, I saw the hand on this side first. Mataji in the back. And then we'll come back to Trivikram.
So we wonder sometime how these stories are relevant to our practice in everyday life. So I was thinking, is it possible that, because it's so easy to judge on external, like people, how they look externally, is it possible that even today great souls can wander in bodies like handicap or crazy a little bit and we cannot recognize them? Because we judge on external?
Very good question. Very good question. So, as we heard from this scripture, one should never actually judge Vaishnava by his bodily, deformities or anything like that. So, is it possible that somebody is a saintly person and still have bodily defects? Yes, it is possible. Now, is it possible that somebody is crazy and at the same time great personality? That is something to be carefully analyzed. That definitely, we do not want to be like blind followers, and based on the scriptural understanding, one has to actually behave properly. So, nobody can act in ways that are not appropriate based on the Shastric code, and at the same time claim, I'm a great saintly person. So that is definitely not acceptable. But at the same time, we actually have, devotees that, due to health issues, are in certain conditions, and at the same time, and this is really important, how to distinguish between the two is how the person actually speaks, what they speak. There is that well-known phrase, one cannot know the fool till they open their mouth. So by the way they talk, we can actually understand if this person is a saintly person or a crazy man. Yes, Trivikram Prabhu.
Haribol. We're talking about bona fide incarnations. Jesus seemed to really exhibit the characteristics of a great incarnation, but somehow he was not mentioned in the Bhagavatam. Sometimes I think about it. Do you have any idea? I mean, why this is so?
I think Prabhu has an answer for you.
Wait. Microphone.
say this in
Bhavishya
Puran, that Isha says Isha, they call them Isha, and Prabhupada said he was considered Shakti Shatavatara. But well, Prabhupada always called him Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, if you punch in the Vedabase, the name Jesus, Prabhupada said there's like 300 pages of things that Prabhupada said about Jesus.
Nice.
But in other words, one, there's a whole lot.
So yeah, that is an important distinction, essentially, to understand that right now we are studying Lila avatars. However, there is class of incarnations which are called Shakti Vaishya avatar, that are empowered living entity, and they will not have the same symptoms as a Vishnu Tattva, definitely. So thank you, Prabhu, for answering. Anybody else would like to comment? Yeah. Gaganarayan Prabhu.
I think it's in the fifth canto where Srila Prabhupada, the verse is about Lord Rishabdev, and he's mentioning that, you know, how his stool was fragrant for so many different miles. And he said, from this we can understand that the inhabitants of the spiritual world, their stool is fragrant.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody who's giving this class, reading this verse in purport, I'm not going to tell you the person's name, he's a Prabhupada disciple. He wasn't a sannyasi, but he used to be. Before he joined, he was like an impersonal sannyasi. And he was giving a class, so I raised my hand and I said, because one of the things he mentioned in the class was that the Lord does not have any organs in his body. His body is composed of sudha-sattva, and he doesn't have any organs or anything like that. So I said, well, if the inhabitants of the spiritual world pass stool, and they have spiritual bodies, they could possibly have spiritual organs. I didn't say that definitely or authoritatively. It was just a presentation of something that possibly could be true.
Hmm.
He really got upset saying that, but that's the point that I'm bringing about.
Hmm.
I don't know if anybody has any other information on this. Because in so many places it says that the Lord does not have...
I don't know if there is any kind of Shastric evidence that actually describes in details like what spiritual body is like. But... if I would have to guess, I would say that spiritual bodies are not like our material bodies in the sense they don't need the organs or anything like that.
Well, how would they pass through the Iprasadam?
That particular reference is only, to my understanding, in this pastime with Lord Rishabhadev, but I have not heard of any...
No, but he said, from this we can understand the inhabitants of the spiritual world.
Yeah.
Their stool is fragrant.
So, it's, again...
it's probably...
It's possible, but again, we're not going to go into technicalities of that. But again, if you find somewhere in the scripture, I would love to see that.
At least for the demigods, you can say that they don't perspire, and they don't.
There's no perspiration.
Many different things like ordinary mortals. But in terms of incarnation, I guess they would be greatest, higher than that, you know?
Yes, yes. Yeah, definitely. In the case of devatas, their bodies are made of much more subtle elements than ours. But I think in the case of Lord Rishabhadev, because he is incarnation of the Lord himself, even though he appeared like a human-like person, it's basically his body was never impure. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu, thank you. The Lord's form is unlimited. Somewhere I read that he has no inside or outside. And I'm thinking of the pastime on the battlefield with Bhishma Dev, and the Lord was accepting the arrows from Bhishma Dev and manifesting some blood. But other arrows, if I remember right, they just passed through. He didn't accept them. So his body is totally inconceivable.
That is the good conclusion. Thank you so much. Anybody would like to say anything else? If not, thank you so much. Karantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaur Premanandi.